Well, thank you so much. It's a huge joy to be here this morning for Wendy and for me. Thank you for a beautiful welcome. It's great to be here. Would you like to turn to the book of Jonah? I'm going to speak to you from Jonah and chapter 1. Jonah and chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea. And there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, laid down and fallen sound asleep. So the captain approached him and said, "How is it that you're sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned for us, that we will not perish." Each man said to his mate, "Come, let us cast lots. We may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, "Tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He said to them, "I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." And the men became extremely frightened. And they said to him, "How could you do this?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So they said to him, "What should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us?" For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. He said to them, "Pick me up, throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you." However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but couldn't, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. Then they called on the Lord and said, "We earnestly pray, O Lord, don't let us perish on account of this man's life. Don't put innocent blood on us, for you, O Lord, have done as you've pleased." And so they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. Father, thank you for the delight of being in your presence, the joy of singing your praise, taking words of such deep and rich meaning upon our lips. Thank you that they echo deep from our hearts. Lord Jesus, we honor you. We praise you for your incredible kindness to us. And Father, we thank you too for your promise that if we, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more shall the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? We ask right now, Father, for the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, be our teacher. Lead us into truth. Show us the Lord Jesus. Come and glorify your great name amongst us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, Jonah, it's a really peculiar story. I guess it's one that is one of the most famous stories in the Bible. And it's one that I guess you could question. I mean, there's so many peculiar things there. A fish swallowing a man, spewing him out. A whole city repenting. A gourd that grows over a guy and then fades. If you know the whole story through, you think, come on, this is a lot of nonsense. Can this be possibly true? It's such a strange, strange story. And yet, actually, Jesus spoke about Jonah in the same breath that he spoke about the Queen of Sheba, a historic figure, And written into the pages of history. He spoke of the Queen of Sheba. He said, one greater than Jonah is here. We'll come back to that later. Jonah is a historic figure in the Bible, and actually is referred to back in 2 Kings, where we read that Jeroboam was the king. He was a bad king. He was not following God's ways, and yet God was blessing the nation economically. It was enjoying progress. It was enjoying expansion. And Jonah had actually prophesied the expansion. You can read about it in 2 Kings 14, where it says he restored the border of Israel and according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet. So here we've got a record of this guy who prophesied, and he had an easy life as a prophet in that God seemed to be pleased to bless a nation that was not really walking with him. And unlike other prophets like Elijah, who had to confront a king, and other prophets who had to come saying, look, this is what God is requiring. What are you doing living this way? Jonah had it easy. He said, hey, this land's going to be extended. And it happened. So Jonah's a pretty comfortable guy. He's a Bible prophet. He's a comfortable guy. And then suddenly, one day, God speaks to him in a way that he never expected. Suddenly, God confronts him with a word that he doesn't want to hear. Suddenly, God says to him, I want you to go and represent me and speak my word to another nation. And Jonah, instead of responding happily to that, he turns away. But the Bible calls him, nevertheless, the prophet Jonah. Now, the word prophet gets used quite liberally these days. You could say, well, such and such a guy, he's like a prophet. In the last few years, I read Boris Johnson's book on Winston Churchill. I love reading that story of Churchill all over again. I've read a few biographies of Churchill over the years. Amazing character, stood out kind of like a prophet. And I read the story of Abraham Lincoln over the last year or two. And again, amazing guy. He kind of could see further than others. He stood out like a great giant in the nation. I've read, I'm sure many of us have, the story of Mandela, Long Walk to Freedom. What a guy. What a story. And often these men are called prophets because, well, why? Well, they're characteristic of biblical prophets in that they seem to stand against the tide. Very often the tide's going that way, and these guys stand, and like Churchill, he saw things that others were not yet seeing. He spoke with a clear voice, and people say he was like a prophet. Lincoln was like a prophet. Mandela, they're like prophets. They stand against the tide. They represent clarity, a good, clear voice. But the difference is this. Churchill said this. I mean, he was a historian, and he wrote books of the history of the English-speaking people. And he said this, the further you look back in history, the more you can see forward. In other words, he kind of worked it out. Yeah, he was perceptive, he had insight, but they were his conclusions. He saw things and he said things. And somehow that made him look a bit like a prophet. But Bible prophets have this about them. This is what makes them unique. They are not brilliant guys necessarily. They are guys that God gets hold of and makes them his channel of revelation. So God takes hold of a person and speaks to him, and he is meant to speak for God. It's different to these other political figures in that they are the spokesman of God. In fact, it's interesting, God says to Moses, when Moses said at first, I can't speak. And God says, well, look, you choose Aaron. You can be as God to him. He can be your prophet. In other words, he will do the speaking. You will be the authority behind him. And that's how it is. God speaks, we speak on his behalf. That's the prophet. That's the prophet of the Bible. And here Jonah is a prophet. He's hearing from God. He has words to say that God is giving him. And so here's this guy, and God says to him, I'm going to judge. I'm going to judge Nineveh. I want you to go and tell them. But he's so unlike Bible prophets. You'll find, for instance, Moses is told, I'm going to judge the nation. In fact, he actually says to Moses, I'll start again with you. I'll make you my spokesman. I'll make you like the originator of the nation. And Moses says, no, Lord. And he begins to cry to God, please have mercy on the people. Have mercy on them. And he pleads. And this is one of the marks of a prophet in the Bible, like Elijah and Moses. They pray a lot. They get hold of God. They have access. They have the privilege of access. And so they pray. Abraham was told by God, I'm going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham prays, oh God. And actually, in their praying, they show how much they know God, because they reflect God's attitude, God's heart. And although God says, I'm going to judge, they know that's God's strange work to judge. And so they appeal to his character and they get before God. Jonah's not a bit like that. He's totally indifferent. It says about Elijah, the Lord spoke to Elijah. The next verse is again and again. It says, go to the brook. Next verse, Elijah arose and went to the brook. Go to Zarephath. Next verse, Elijah arose and went to Zarephath. God says to Jonah, arise and go. And next verse is, he arose and went the other way. He doesn't share God's heart. He's not sensitive to God. He's not going to do the will of God. And yet that's the amazing thing about this book. The story is not so much about what he prophesied, but how God showed him incredible favor and mercy. Most books of prophets in the Bible, there's page after page. The book of Isaiah, pages of prophesying, pages of prophesying. With Jonah, he only says 8 words in the whole book. It's the story that speaks. The story doesn't say, Jonah said no, so God said goodbye. Amos, come and do this job for me. The story says, no, God pursued him. God kept after him. God will do massive things to retain him. And that's why this story is so interesting to us. God's a God of incredible kindness, and God's a God of second chance. God's a God who will get us through to what he wants for us. And if we will respond to that mercy, he'll set us up again. Maybe some of you here this morning are aware, God, I need another chance. I need to start again with you, please. And this is going to tell us how God will do this with this guy and to give him another chance. So God has spoken to his servant. He said, I want you to go. And instead, he arises to go the other way. Israel could sometimes be like that as a nation. Sometimes they forgot what they were here for. See, when God first spoke to Abraham and said, now, Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and through your family, through your seed, I will bless all the families of the earth. Everything's wrapped up in you, your nation, your people, ultimately the Messiah who will come from you. And so Abraham knew, we're here to bless the nations, all the families of the earth. That's what we're here for. David understood that. You look at the Psalms, he would often say in the Psalms, all the nations will bless you. He understood we're here for the world. But often, the Jewish nation forgot that. And they thought, no, we're the center, we're the special ones. And other people, God's not interested. That's what it was like when Jesus came on the scene. When Jesus came on the scene, Israel had forgotten its missionary purpose to bless the nations. It was just taken up with itself. We're special, we know God. And Jonah really was in that vein. He wasn't really here for the nations. He had no appetite to serve another nation at all. Go to that nation? No, I won't. And then you see this strange verse. It says, he went out from the presence of the Lord. Now, how do you do that? How do you go from the presence of the Lord? I mean, it says in the Bible, whither can I flee from your presence? If I make my bed in hell, you're there. It says, when I sit down, you know, when I stand up, you know. Not a thought comes to my mind, but you know it altogether. So how do you go from the presence of the Lord? I mean, it's ridiculous. And yet it says it quite plainly. He went out from the presence of the Lord. What does it mean then? Well, it's interesting. The word presence can also be translated face. The actual word presence means face. And this was one of the privileges of a prophet. He could have face-to-face fellowship with God. He could be in the presence of the Lord. That's what made a prophet. Not that he searched history, not that he worked it out, but he was in face-to-face fellowship. I guess Moses is the most remarkable prophet in the whole Bible. And where we read that Moses would be in the presence of the Lord, he'd come out, his face is shining. And the nation would see him go through the camp, he'd go into the tent of meeting, he'd come out, wow, look at that face. And he put a cloth over it because his face is shining, his face-to-face fellowship. This incredible privilege of being close into God. The privilege of the prophet. Now, we ought to say this as well. In the Old Testament, the prophet was a fairly unique figure. You could have in a whole generation just one prophet. You might have just Elijah, and then Elisha's coming along behind, and or you might have Samuel, or there's just one. Prophets are pretty rare in the Old Testament. You might just have one in a generation. And then the Bible makes this wonderful promise. And it says, in the last days, I'll pour my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. And I'm going to pour out my spirit lavishly. There's going to come an age, the age of the spirit, Paul calls it in his epistles. And we're in it. We're in this age of the spirit where what was isolated and strange in the Old Testament, unique, is now general, that we're in a new covenant. And God says through the new covenant, each one shall know me from the least to the greatest. That every one of us is in that prophetic relational thing with God. We can know him. We can talk to him, hear him talk to us. And Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. We've got this access that we have this privilege, that we're now like a community of prophetic people. The church itself is like a prophetic community who hear God, we have God. And you'll find people, why did you move to this town? Oh, God spoke to us. Why have you taken that? Well, I took that study, I prayed, and God spoke to me. God made it clear. God said, yeah, we've got an amazing privilege. God speaks to us. You can meet so many Christians, and then why did you? Well, God spoke. Yeah, we're in this a great privilege. Now, sometimes he'll say things to you, you may not want to hear it. He may say to you, I want you to befriend that refugee. Ah, no, come on, I'm not going there. I want you to run your business with integrity and honesty. Well, who can do that these days? Who can do that? I want you to have a relationship with that girlfriend that is pure. Well, no one does that anymore. I want you to raise your children in the discipline of the scripture. Oh, come on, who can do it? I want you to love your wife and sacrifice. Sacrifice? Come on. I want you to honor and obey your husband. Forget it. It's the 21st century. I mean, we get words that come to us and they're not always what we want to hear. They're not always what we want to hear. God says things to us and we think, oh. But we're in this position now. We're people who can hear God speak to us. You probably hear God speak to you here week by week. Day by day, when you're in the Bible and praying, you're hearing God speak to you. But sometimes it comes pretty clear and pretty strong, but you think, I don't think I want to do that. And that's how it was for Jonah. I don't want to do that. And he went out from the presence of the Lord. But it's being in the presence of the Lord that makes a prophet. So to be honest, when he went out from the presence of the Lord, in real terms, he ain't prophetic anymore. It's not happening. Because you can't call yourself prophet and not live in the presence of the Lord, because it doesn't work anymore. It's being in his presence that makes you unique. In fact, if you read the story of Moses, I love the story of Moses. I think I did a series on Moses here many, 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 many years ago, decades ago. Nigel Ring said, you left him in the desert. You never finished the series. Actually, Moses did finish in the desert, and he went straight to glory. Anyway, by the way, but I forgot what I was talking about now, foolish boy. But if we need to be careful that when God speaks to us, we do what he wants us to do, that we're listening. Yeah, Moses, when he confronted Pharaoh, and it starts, it's amazing. He goes to Pharaoh fully charged up from a meeting with God. And at first, he's a bit reluctant, and God kind of overwhelms him and says, now go and speak to Pharaoh. And he goes and speaks to Pharaoh. And when he addresses Pharaoh, he gives, thus says the Lord, let my people go. He's like, wow, real Charlton Heston stuff. Let my people go. He's the real thing. Here he comes. And Pharaoh says to him, who's the Lord? Clear off. I mean, that's what happens, literally. Who's the Lord? I don't know the Lord. Push away. Go away. And he goes back to God. He said, he told me to go away. And he comes to God again. And God says, now go and say this. And he goes back to Pharaoh and says some more. And if you read the story through, what happens is Moses, chapter by chapter, gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And mighty Pharaoh gets smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. and realizes that when this guy speaks, God's speaking to him. When this guy speaks, I am encountering a power greater than myself. And in the end, when Moses leaves, Pharaoh says, will you please bless me? Because Moses has assumed a position of terrific authority. Why? Why? Because he keeps going back into the presence of the Lord. He keeps coming from God. He keeps representing God. So when Pharaoh meets this man, is God speaking to him? That's what it is to be a prophet. That's when Elijah came to Ahab. He said to Ahab, it won't rain till I say so. Ahab says, come on. And Elijah says, the God before whom I stand. It's like, whoa, what do you mean? The God before whom you stand? Beloved, that's what it is to be a prophetic community. That's what it is to be prophetic. See, our politicians will say to us these days, now come on, church, catch up. It's 21st century. We're changing this, we're changing that. Yeah, you always thought it used to be that way. We're changing it. Things are changing. Come on, catch up, church. Come on, church. Be relevant to this generation. Catch up. And sadly, the church says, oh, okay. Do you know that the world's still waiting to see a church that looks like it came from the presence of the Lord? Looks like it represents God. Looks like there's another authority that imposes itself upon us. The people that fear God, that can't make random changes. Now, I don't expect you at the school gate or in the office to say, thus says the Lord. But I'm praying that we might find that people find a consistent answer from us. No, that's not what we wouldn't do that. That's not what we embrace. Well, who's with? No. We've come to know a real God. We're not religious people, but we have come to know God. And there's certain standards God holds, and we actually fear the Lord. And Jonah's gone away from that. You can go away from that. You say, well, I'm a Christian. Yeah, but you're living in the presence of the Lord? You're enjoying some face-to-face? Does he keep speaking to you? Is it worth him speaking to you? Will you say, yes, Lord? Well, he doesn't speak to me much. Perhaps he notices that it doesn't really have much impact. So this guy, he goes from the presence of the Lord. Now we know, many of us know the story, it's going to have a turning point. Rather like the prodigal son. Remember the prodigal son, he comes to himself. The end of the story, he lost his money, loses his friends, and it's just me now. He comes to himself and he arises and goes back. And it may be for some of us, we say, well, I never was a prodigal. I never did run away. But actually, the story of what we call the prodigal son is probably spoken by Jesus, not for the sake of prodigals, but for the sake of Pharisees and religious people who are saying, this guy calls himself a rabbi, but he eats with crooks and sinners. And who's he thinking? What's he playing at? And Jesus, you look at the context, told the story in that context. He told the story in the context of religious people. And then the story turns on when the prodigal comes home and the older brother says, hey, what's going on here? I never ran away. I never spent your money on prostitutes. How come he gets the party coming home? And you know, the older brother who never went into the far country still never is in face-to-face fellowship with his father. Hardly understands his father. He's just a goody-goody and doesn't know the Father at all. So these stories, we mustn't be careful. We don't say, well, it's not relevant to me because I've never done that sort of thing. Because you can be at home, but away from the presence of the Father. So here we find Jonah. Yeah, he's gone. And then the next thing we see is he goes to the harbor. God says, go this way. He finds, I want to go to Tarshish. I'm going the other way. I'm not going to Nineveh. I'm going to Tarshish. And what does he find? He gets to the harbor and look, hey, there's a ship going to Tarshish. There you go. All is well. And sometimes we get our guidance from things like that turning out. People say, well, when you turn your back on God, you're ever so vulnerable to find things. Well, it happened that way. We just kind of, I've been in pastoral ministry long enough to meet guys who've sadly blown it. And they said, well, I kept getting thrown with her. I know she's not my wife, but we just got thrown together. I mean, it happened. I mean, I think it maybe, you know, my marriage was going dry and, well, it happened that way. It's like for Jonah, you know, he wants to go to Tarshish. Here comes a ship going to Tarshish. Satan's got a whole fleet of ships going to Tarshish. Wait, tomorrow there'll be another one. He can always just turn something up for you if you're drifting. God doesn't want us drifting. He found a ship. He found something comfortable that settled for him and took him off. Do take care. Come on, let's listen to God. You can drift into tragedy. Next thing we see is he fell asleep. He got into the ship. He said he went down into it and fell asleep. Well, there's nothing wrong with sleep. Thank God for sleep. As I get older, I find sleep doesn't come as easy as it used to. First question in the morning sometimes is, Wendy, how did you sleep? Used to be easy. It's not quite so easy anymore. Sleep's a blessing, eh? God says he gives his beloved sleep. Sleep's fine. Nothing wrong with sleep. Jesus fell asleep in a storm. He's exhausted. He's been healing people and teaching and working and walking and he's tired. You get the feeling with Jonah, when it says he fell asleep, it's not after a hard day's work. He's kind of turned off. There's a sleep which is pretty negative. It's a sleep that's saying, don't count me in. It's a sleep that says, I'm not relevant to the situation. I'm not caught up with it, really. And that there's a sleep there that says, you know, I'm just not part of it. Forget it. It can happen to you. It's like, are you in the battle here? We're on a great battle for Brighton. I've been for decades. You part of the battle? You're one of these great small groups? Well, I can't get along with that. Can't get a small group. Oh, come on, it's busy. Life's busy. What about prayer meeting? Oh, come on, prayer meeting. Oh, so you're asleep then? You're not in it? Not really in it? To sleep, really. Not in the battle. Jonah's not in the game, really. He's gone down and he's fallen asleep. It's like other things will maybe excite him. Being in God's purpose doesn't really excite him greatly. He's fallen asleep. You know, you can be ever so busy and be bored at the same time. You'd be rushed off your feet and be bored. This guy's turned off. Maybe that's happened to you. And God sees you, and God sees Jonah here. God's still for his man. It never ceases to amaze me. God is still for us when we start drifting. You see it again and again in the Bible. So here he is. He's fled from the presence of the Lord. He's sleeping. And then crisis hits the ship. Crisis hits the ship. The boat's in trouble. He's living independently, and suddenly his whole world is being shaken up. He's being shaken up. And that can happen in our society. Our society's been terribly shaken up. The things that you think, God, that used to be so safe, it's not safe anymore. It used to be so predictable, it's not predictable. So many things have changed, and they seem to change with greater speed, and within things you could count on, you can't count on anymore. And there's real storms in society today. Cultures shaking all over the place. And people are scared. And sometimes people will act. And sometimes they'll take initiatives. They say, this binge drinking, these kids, they're wrecking their lives. We must do something about it. Or these poor people that are being taken from one nation to another. Look at that. We must do something. We must do something. And you find people out in the world, rather like these sailors, they're pushing the water out of the ship. They're doing what they can. And they're saying, Jonah, come on. We're doing what we can. We're trying to get rid of this water. We're in a crisis. And sometimes the world will say to the church, come on, church, we're doing stuff. Won't you join in? We're trying to help out. Come on, get in the picture. And we forget, actually, the church is the center of the picture. The story is about Jonah, the man of God. And what the world is doing to solve its problem is pretty incidental. Because it's all about this guy, actually. And ultimately, that God's eye is on his church above everything else. It's his church he's after. It's his church he wants. His church is made up of all us individuals. He wants us
as the apple of his eye, living like his son lives, preoccupied with his purpose, living our lives for him. Everything else is totally secondary. That's what he wants from us. That's who we are. We're his called people. We've sung these marvelous words about what God's done for us. It should just captivate us. It's the big thing for us. Jonah's really lost that, sadly. And they start saying to him, so, you know, who are you anyway? What are you doing here? And come these incredible questions. Where are you from? Who are you? And their answer suddenly comes up. I'm a Hebrew. Whoa. It's sudden owning up to who he is. And that's where it's a bit similar to the prodigal, where it says he came to himself. He kind of, what am I doing here? What am I doing here? That's my testimony. It's come home to me very vividly this morning, coming back into Brighton, having not been here for some years. Brighton, where I lived and where I was being raised and where I got converted, where I really didn't follow Jesus with any enthusiasm. I was a Christian, but not much of a Christian. I walked around these streets and I was a group of guys and I looked older than my age and I was drinking in my mid-teens and I was in and out of bars and I was at parties and I was at gambling places and I'm a Christian. I became a Christian when I was 16. But I knew Christ came to my life, but nothing much changed except I started going to church on Sunday morning. It's the only change, really. I was at a party Saturday night, but I'm here on Sunday morning and I'm all over the place, really. And I lived like that. I knew I was a Christian. I was walking down in the streets in Brighton. I remember one Saturday night, just with my gang of friends. We're just going from one bar to another bar. And I'm walking down the street, and a guy about my age tries to put a piece of paper in my hand. I think, what's this? And it's a tract. You need Jesus. I thought, I got Jesus. What am I doing here? And I brushed it aside and carried on. And it would have been a bit later, actually. I was in church one Sunday morning, and the guy preached and actually took a verse out of context, which I now understand, from Galatians, and it said this: you did run well. Who has hindered you that you no longer obey the truth? You did run well. I was baptized, went forward at John Stott's church, shook the great man's hand. I thought, wow, I'm a Christian. You did run well. What's hindered? What's happened? And I was riveted to the spot. What happened? And I felt suddenly I'm in the presence of the Lord. And I felt God said to me, I want your life and I want it now. And I felt it came with this kind of weight. It's now or it's never. Because I'd had attempts to try and be a Christian, but I kept messing up. And suddenly, he's in my face. Suddenly he said, I want your life, and I want it now. And for the first time in my life, I feared God. I really did. I feared God. And I remember I went home, and I got on my knees before God. And I said, Lord, as far as I know, I give you my life. It's a mess. I don't know. I just give it to you. I don't know. And I changed my life completely. Changed my life completely. Because it says about Jonah, the word of the Lord came to him a second time. We didn't read on into that, it comes in chapter 3. The word of the Lord came to him a second time. That's the wonder of the gospel. The word comes to us a second time. That's the story of Simon Peter. Simon Peter said, I don't know him, I'm not with him. Boy, has he missed the way. And then you find Jesus after the death, resurrection, and he's preparing breakfast for Peter. Do you love me, Peter? Feed my sheep. The word comes a second time to him. He's restored. From that day, I just said, Lord, I give you my life. I don't know. Within 2 years, I was filled with the Spirit. Within 3 years, I was in full-time ministry. And God had an adventure for me. I'm just fooling around. And God has an adventure for me. Unbelievable. It's amazing. This waste of time person. This person that's bringing dishonor on his name. Running away. I want your life. Have you responded to that kind of word? Has he got your life? Has he got your life? We're going to break bread in a moment. When you come, why don't you come and say, Lord, thank you, you gave me your life. I want to give you my life. Whole, completely, completely. The word of the Lord came to him a second time. It says this, and then he went according to the word. That's what repentance really is. And a second chance is that. It's not like, okay, you couldn't do that, I'll give you this to do. You couldn't rise to my dream for you, my ambition for your life. Okay, you blew that. Have this one. No, 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 no. The same word comes to him. And he went according to that word. The very thing may be that you say, oh, I don't want to do these things. The thing, no, who does that these days? No, that's the word that's coming to you and me. I want you to do it my way. But that stands out. Yes, that's right. That stands out in the crowd. That's what's going to make you a prophetic person. You're different. You're not just shaped by the culture. You're in my presence. Go according to my word. Let my light, my church come alight. Let my light shine through it. That's who we are today, together here. Yes, let's do it, beloved. Let's live it out. Let's give him our lives. And then the very last thing we see here. What should we do? Take me and throw me in. Well, in the New Testament, Jesus refers to Jonah a couple of times. And one time he says this, one greater than Jonah is here. What does he mean? Well, the story of Jonah turns when Jonah takes the responsibility. The storm is raging. And he said, look, I can bring peace to this storm. I can bring a conclusion to this. Throw me into the storm. And they handed him over. You find that phrase, handed over, it says about Jesus, they handed him over to Pilate, they handed him over to the soldiers, they handed him over to the cross. And you'll find at the top of the scripture, it says this, God did not spare his own son, but gave him over for us all. In Jesus, we have one who said, look, I'll pay your debt. We've been singing about it. Once you've had it, you can't stop singing about it. Maybe you're our guest this morning. Maybe you're looking in. Maybe you're just on one of these inquiry things and it's so great you're here. Dear friend, we've found in Jesus someone who said, I'll take the load. I can bring you peace. I'll go down into the pit that you go free. If you read Jonah 2, and we won't now, it's like a prayer of Jesus, actually. He says, I'm banished from your presence, oh God. The waves are going over me. I'm going down, down, down. That's what happened to Jesus. He's banished from the presence of God. He who knew no sin became sin. And there's no answer from heaven. They said, let's see if he gets an answer. There's no answer. He's abandoned. Why? So that, dear friends, we'll never be abandoned. So we get the second chance. We get life. We get mercy because he had judgment. Because all God's fury fell on him. He said, I'll take your place. One greater than Jonah. Jonah was responsible. Jesus was pure. But he said, I'll take your place. I'll take the rap. You go free. Maybe you've never made that step. Maybe you want to come and speak to someone this morning. As we come and break bread, maybe you just want to come forward and say, can you help me? How do you get to this place where you know, where you actually know your guilt has been completely taken away? You can know it. You can be as happy as the other people. You can know it's happened. And you get peace with God. You're rescued from the storm. Oh, there'll be storms. I've been through a few storms. But you're rescued in the storm. You have a Savior who'll hold you and keep you and walk with you. God gives us a second chance. He gave me a second chance when I was so dishonoring him, so wasting my life. God wants your life. God wants us to be in face-to-face fellowship. To represent him in the world. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your ways with us. Thank you so much. We see you giving so many people another chance. We're so grateful, Lord. Jesus, we come and break bread together as we bring our response to you. Lord, we're wanting to say, Lord Jesus, thank you so much. We're a people indebted to your willingness to take the rap for us. We thank you so much. You wash away all our guilt, all our shame, all our messing up, and offer us a whole new path. Lord, win our hearts afresh this morning, we pray. Bless us as we take bread and wine. Bless us as we come to the conclusion of our meeting. Lord, bless us in our daily walk with you. Let this word do us good and bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.